So today, Hebrews chapter 3, we'll talk a little bit about times of testing. Times of testing? Yeah, times of testing. You see, I'm tested, you're tested, we're all tested. What tests me, you might ask? Oh, I'll tell you. What tests me? Two words. Salty carbs. You give me a bag of golden, perfectly salted, crinkle cut, wavy Lays, and I will destroy that thing. But there are varying degrees of testing, right? Yeah, because if I eat way too many wavy Lays, I might have a heart attack one day. Not gonna affect my eternal destination. Might determine how soon I get there, but not gonna affect it one way or another. But here's a question, what will I do? And the more important question for you is, what will you do? What will you do when times of testing cause you to doubt God, cause you to doubt His goodness, His purpose, His plan for your life? What will you do? What will you do when things don't turn out your way? When you've been disappointed, when you've been let down, when someone or something breaks your heart, what will you do? You know, this kind of thing, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Because we've either all been in a mess, we are currently in a mess, or we are headed toward one of life's messes. And so what will you do? And how can you respond in such a way that honors God? Well, we'll take a look here today in Hebrews chapter 3. Our Hebrews, man, they're in a tough spot. They're under a cloud of persecution. They're being persecuted from a civil perspective. So many of you already know, we may have already covered this in previous weeks, that we know from this letter that the Hebrews that are being written to, the audience, they've suffered the loss of their jobs, they've suffered the loss of their homes, they've suffered the loss of their properties. And some of them have also been incarcerated for professing Jesus as Lord. And you know, stuff really starts to get real when you no longer have a means to put food on your family's table. Stuff really starts to get real when you no longer have a means to put a roof over the heads of your spouse, your children, your dog, your cat, whoever you live with. Stuff really starts to get real. And so what will they do? They're also under a cloud of cultural persecution. They're thinking, hey, you know, if the Roman government is going to throw me under the bus, well, at least I can find some consolation among my fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. But no, not this time. Because as we saw in chapter 1, these people have come to believe, they've come to believe that Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, as we learned in chapter 1, is superior, is greater to that of the angels. Oh, but on the other side of the fence, their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters still practicing Old Testament Judaism? Oh, no. It was more like, hey, Christian, Deuteronomy chapter 32, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 32. When God brought the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the angels were there testifying to the law. And you know what? That sounds pretty solid to me. These Christian Jews had come to find out, like we saw earlier in chapter 3, a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater than Moses. Oh, on the other side of the fence? Wait a minute. You remember that tent of meeting thing? Yeah. You remember how God used to talk with Moses as if it were face to face? Yeah, Moses is pretty much the definition of closeness to God. I'm going to go with that guy. Never mind the guy who, from eternity past, saw God truly face to face as he is, existed in this mysterious close union we call the Trinity. Never mind that guy. Civil persecution, cultural persecution. They're in a tough spot, times of testing. So a first century Christian Jew in the Roman Empire, what's he to do? What's he to do? What did our group do? You know, I'm not sure we know the exact details. Historically, I don't know if we have enough information to say what these particular group of Hebrews did as a result of receiving this letter. But here's the deal. We know what they should have done. How do we know this? Because the author tells us. So if you have your program, it's on the back side. Point number one, if you're a note taker, a hard heart is rebellious. And just a quick note, we put that on the back of your program, very much so on purpose, right? I didn't do this research. Another pastor did this research, so I'm leaning on him for this. And here's what he found in his research. He's a church strategist. He does all this kind of research all the time. He finds that when people take notes in church as opposed to not taking notes in church, the ones who take notes retain about 75% more information. By Wednesday, those who took no notes in church forgot about 90% of what was said the previous Sunday. So, you know, we encourage you, you don't have to, but we encourage you to use that section, take some notes. That way you can keep it, you can tear it out, put it in a folder or something. Whenever you get into one of life's messes, you can pull it out and say, hey, you know, what was it that Larry said about this? What was it that Joseph said about that? It's right there for you. So we encourage you to do that. A hard heart is rebellious. So what are these Jews to do? Verse 7, the author tells them, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Guys, this is it. This is what we call the subject. This is the main idea. Do not harden your hearts. And you know, this is so key, because if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that when times of testing come and when you hit that initial wall, you know, a lot of times for many of us, you know, our first reaction isn't necessarily a great one. When we initially hit that wall, you know, people don't say, well, you know, I just found out I had cancer. Maybe I should go read my Bible. You know, when people initially hit that wall and they say, you know, I just found out my spouse wants a divorce. You know, why don't I just go do some devotionals? Or I just found out that my kid has been involved in something really stupid. Why don't I just break out the old hymn book? No. See, for many of us, when we hit that initial wall, when adversity hits, those times of testing come, it's incredible the different reactions and emotion that those kinds of things surface. And look, I'm not saying at all that if you've ever had those thoughts that you've sinned or that that's wrong, you know, sometimes you can't help the thoughts that come into your mind. But here's what I'm trying to tell you, is that times of testing can lead you to doubt God. And this is where our Hebrews are. This is where they are right now. They're thinking, you know, ever since I became a Christian, life didn't get any easier for me. Things have only gotten exponentially more difficult. And you know what? Right now, my former way of life, the way I used to live before I knew Jesus, you know, that's looking pretty good right about now. Maybe at least I can get my job back. But listen, a couple things that I want us to notice here. The Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says. This word says in the original language is a word that carries a meaning of right here, right now, currently going on, and continually to go on. It's not what the Holy Spirit said back in Hebrews chapter 3. It's today. Right here, right now, the present time, continually saying. How do we know this, that the Holy Spirit is speaking? How do we know that he continues to speak? Well, if for many of you, if you're looking at your Bibles, if you look at about verse 7 through 11, right, you'll notice that those verses, for some of you in some of your Bibles, they're kind of offset into the margin. You think, oh, why would it be offset like this? Why would the Bible translator do this? Here's why. By doing this, I think the Bible translators, they've done us a pretty good service. Because by doing this, the Bible translators are telling us that this person is now quoting somebody else. Who's he quoting? Oh, no need to turn there. But it's Psalm chapter 95. If you look up with me on the screen, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness. And you might look at this and you might say, well, Joseph, it's pretty close. It's pretty close. But obviously the one, you know, the Psalm one on the left-hand side, that has what appears to be a couple of Hebrew words. And so it's not exactly the same thing, is it? Yeah, yeah. Very observant. You know, you guys are smart people. You guys are observant people. Yeah, so you can notice that. But these words, Meribah, Massa, they literally mean rebellion and testing. Literally mean rebellion and testing. So what the author does here is that he translates these Hebrew words for his Greek-speaking Jewish audience. And this is why this is so important for us in the 21st century today. So why so important? Hebrews, originally penned, 1st century AD. Psalm 95, originally penned, 1000 BC. And when the author began his quote here in Hebrews, he began by saying, the Holy Spirit says, he has continued to say, he is continually saying. So in other words, what the Holy Spirit said 1,000 years ago, back in Psalm 95, he continues to say now. As a matter of fact, Psalm chapter 95 is actually a retelling of what happened during the time of the Exodus, about 400 to 500 years prior to that, depending on how you date the Exodus. And so here it goes. What the Holy Spirit said in the Exodus, approximately 1450-ish BC, to those Hebrews who had crossed the other side of the sea and are now in the Sinai Peninsula, in the desert there, what he said around 1450-ish BC, he continues to say in Psalms 1000 BC. What he said then, he continued to say in the first century in this letter to the Hebrews. And what he said then, he continues to say today. Because listen, Christian, listen. Let me lovingly have your attention, please. Christian. Even if you're a non-Christian today, I may not know you personally, but here's what I do know about you, that every single one of us has had a time in our lives where we have hardened our heart toward God. And some of you are even thinking of a particular time right now. Everyone in this room knows what it's like to harden your heart to God at some point. And so the author reminds us right here, verse 7 and 8, today, not back then, today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion and the day of testing in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit here is issuing a warning. And what he's telling you is to be careful, because a hardened heart can lead you to say no to Jesus. Some of you guys, I've shared with some of you all that, you know, back in the day, a long time ago, I actually used to be a boxer, and I boxed as an amateur boxer from 16 to 21, got injured, and, you know, that was it. It was over. Thinking about it, I'm kind of glad it turned out that way, because now in my 30s, you know, I think there's just something about repeated blunt force trauma to the head. It's just not that appealing anymore in my 30s. So it turned out okay, I think. But back when I was boxing, I met a young man named Emmy. We called him Emmy. And Emmy, it was this 23-year-old guy, just a fantastic person, one of those personalities where he enters a room and just the room just kind of erupts with energy. Just all around great guy. And Emmy, back in his home country of the Dominican Republic, had grown up in church. And so he was a part of the Christian culture and all that. And, you know, he would even come to church with us. And he even sang a song in church, in our church, one time. And I could see why he was a boxer, not a singer. But, you know, what he would do is he'd have my brother and I, you know, come over and pray with him every time before a fight. He was a professional boxer. According to my trainer, he had fought in the 96 Olympics in Atlanta. He didn't medal or anything, but obviously he was still, you know, really, really good. And so, you know, this one time, before the biggest fight of his career up to that point, he asked us to come over to pray. And we went over just like we had in times prior. But while we were there sitting just kind of around his apartment, it was a small apartment, I saw something across the living room that really, really concerned me. And I said, "Hey, Emmy, what in the world is all, what's all that about?" And he said, "Yeah, I know. I'm struggling right now. I'm going through some testing times." And then my brother said something to the extent of, "Well, hey, good thing you're a Christian, you know. We'll be glad to walk through this thing with you." And I was floored by his response. He said, "Christian?" He said, no, I'm not a Christian." I was absolutely floored. I said, "Emmy, you've come to church with us. You grew up in church, and you know, you look like a Christian, you talk like a Christian. You even sang at our church, for crying out loud." And he said, "Yeah, I grew up a Christian. My mom was a Christian. I grew up in church. But me personally, you know, I don't feel like I've ever made that personal commitment to follow Jesus." And so things kind of ended pretty shortly, pretty awkwardly. And we prayed for him, and we left. This is why a hardened heart toward God is so dangerous. Because make no mistake about it, it can lead you to say no to Jesus. Point number two, another thing about a hardened heart is that there is no rest for a hardened heart. Verse 12, "Watch out, brothers, lest there be in some of you an evil, unbelieving heart, with the result that you fall away from the living God." Verse 13, "But encourage one another day by day, so long as it is called today, so that none of you become hardened by the deception of sin." What sin is he talking about here? He's talking about unbelief. Verse 19, "And so we see," and we'll fill in the blanks here in just a minute, "so we see that they were not able to enter into God's rest," the Hebrews in the Exodus. They were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And this is where the scenery begins to shift. This is the part in the movie where the screen kind of gets blurry, watery looking, and the script writer is taking you to a flashback. Oh, what's the flashback here? It's Israel just having crossed through the sea, a nation of people. And Bible scholars argue, you know, was it a few hundred thousand people? Was it a couple million people? You know, regardless of the exact number of people that crossed through the sea, what we find is that a nation collectively on the other side of the sea now erupts in praise. Women, it says, break out in joyful dance with tambourines in hand. Well, I'd love to have been there that day to hear the roaring praise of hundreds, of at least hundreds of thousands of people all at one time praising God. So amazing. Oh, but 3 days later, the grumblings begin. 2 months later, it's all-out rebellion. These 15th century BC Hebrews were put in a position to trust God, and they missed it. Now they're in the desert looking for water. And listen, not only will a hard heart lead you to say no to Jesus, but a hard heart can cause you to miss out on God's goodness for your life and blind you to the good things he's doing right now. Verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tried my patience." And this is the New Living Translation. I like the way it puts it here. "There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, I said. Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest." Never enter? These are pretty harsh words. But these words are harsh because Massa and Meribah rebellion and testing became a symbol of Israel's national disobedience, the place where God's past deliverance had been forgotten and where God's loving promises no longer impelled them to obey. So this is a stern warning about missing out on God's goodness for your life. The Hebrews in the Exodus missed it. It's not that they didn't see miracles, because they did, but their hard hearts didn't allow them to see all the things that God was doing for them. I mean, they saw the plagues in Egypt that led to their freedom. They saw the sea open up when they had reached a dead end. They saw all these things. They saw God sustain them for 40 years miraculously in the Sinai Peninsula. I don't know if you've ever done this, but just for fun, right? Later on tonight, if you have some time, or sometime this week, Google Sinai Peninsula. Take a look at some pictures, and you'd wonder how 10 people, a dozen people, could survive 1 week in that desert. And we're talking about thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. You know, they saw all these things. He provided rest for them to look forward to in the promised land. And what did they then, what did they desire instead? Here's what they desired: a return to their former lives. Return to their former life, a cruel existence as slaves to a Pharaoh who would exploit them for his own personal gain. That's what they wanted. And so, make no mistake about it, to harden one's heart toward God by refusing to trust him in light of all of the evidence in favor of doing so, it's rebellion. It's rebellion. And so for our Hebrews facing a time of testing in the first century Roman Empire, for them, what is a Jew to do? And for you right now in 21st century America, when you're faced with times of testing, what are you to do? What are you to do? So after having prayed for Emmy, my brother and I, we sent him off. And I was really happy for my friend, good friend of mine. And fighting the biggest fight of his career up to that point. And I'll never forget watching the fight on TV. And I was just ecstatic. You know, my trainer was right there with him. And you know, our whole crew from just kind of our gym was there. And super happy for this guy. But it was pretty clear after the first few rounds, he was not going to win this fight. He was getting pretty beat pretty bad. And I hate that this is one of these things that's seared into my mind, you know, because in the 10th round, you know, Emmy took one of the most vicious left hooks followed by one of the most vicious right hooks I've ever seen. And I grew up watching boxing. And immediately, I saw his body become jello as his body just flopped onto the canvas. And you know what? He never woke up. And he died not long after that. I went to go see him in the hospital, but by the time I saw him in the hospital, there had been so much hemorrhaging inside his head that there was nothing there. And all I could think about is like, man, you know, I prayed to God, I was like, God, would you please wake him up for 5 minutes? Would you just wake him up for 5 minutes, God? So I can tell him about Jesus one more time. And so these warnings that we see in the Hebrews, they're to the church. But I think just like in any church where there's a mix of believers and unbelievers, I think they're for unbelievers as well in some sense. So what are we to do? The author gives two imperatives, two commands. So point number three, watch out and encourage one another. So the first imperative comes in verse 12. Watch out. Verse 12, watch out, brothers, lest there be in some of you an evil, unbelieving heart with the result that you fall away from the living God. So the author uses, he's continuing to use this example of the Hebrews back in the Exodus. And he tells us in verse 16, they provoked God. In verse 17, they sinned against God. In verse 18, they were disobedient toward God. And in verse 19, finally, unbelief, guilty of unbelief toward God. And this is so important today because whether you're a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, right? So important. The Hebrews and the Exodus are an example for us today. Those Exodus Hebrews were tested and their first reaction, doubt God. Don't trust God. He's not trustworthy. If he were, I wouldn't be in a tough spot, right? Ah. But this was the first reaction of the people in the Psalms. This is why the psalm writer is reminding them. And this is the reaction of the first people in the first century Jewish church. And that's why the author is reminding him. And if you're really honest with yourself, this is true of you and I. So watch out. Don't be like that. Don't be like those Hebrews in the Exodus who didn't trust God. Because we know what happened to them. What happened? They died with never seeing God's promises. Victims of their own unbelief. So Christian, has adversity taken its toll on you? Watch out, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. As Jesus followers, our response ultimately, our ultimate overarching response at the end of the day must not be self-preservation. I'm not saying that you take a defeatist attitude kind of life and in the middle of life's battles, you just give up. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that the ultimate overarching goal of your life must not be self-preservation. Remember Jesus said that? He said, take up the cross. It must not be self-preservation. As Christians, our ultimate response to adversity is trusting him. Trusting him regardless of the circumstance or the outcome of that circumstance. Trust him. So watch out. Non-Christian, has adversity taken its toll on you? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and adversity has taken its toll on you, and you've tried to find answers many other places, don't harden your heart. Open up and trust Jesus today. And so, the second command, imperative, that the author gives his audience is encourage one another. Verse 13. But encourage one another. How often? Day by day. So long as it is called today. In other words, so long as the Holy Spirit speaking, encourage each other day by day. So that none of you become hardened by the deception of sin. You know, when you're a Christian in isolation, right? You're that Christian. I don't need the church. Yeah, I don't need the church to be a Christian. When you're that Christian in isolation, you have nobody to speak into your life. You have no one to say, hey, how are you? Hey, can I pray with you? Hey, I know this is really awkward, but I know you're really going through a tough time and I just want to let you know that I'm here. Encourage each other day by day. Who do you need to encourage today, Christian? Who do you need to encourage today? All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray to end our time, our message here. And then Larry is going to lead us in communion. But just before we go to communion and we pray, here's what I would love. This is what I would love. And here's how I would encourage you. During this time of prayer, if you've seen yourself at some point along this message, if you're a Christian, I would encourage you to take this time, ask for forgiveness, and let God heal you. Let the church come around you and help heal you. And listen, if you're not a Christian, I'll tell you the same thing I told my friend. Let's just take care of business. Let's just open up right now and let Jesus in. And after communion, after we're all said and done, my wife and I will be out here in the commons area. We'd love to meet you. If we haven't had a chance to meet you yet, we'd love to say hi. And hey, if you're one of those people who said yes to Jesus today is your first time saying yes to Jesus, I will follow you. I've grown up in church, but I'm not a Christian, or I've never been to church, I'm not a Christian, but today is your first day being a Christian. We want to meet you. We want to encourage you. We want to shake your hand, all right? So let's go ahead and pray, and let's take care of business with God. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much because you are such a good, good, good God. Your goodness, Lord Jesus, your goodness, Lord, is not determined by our circumstances. Your goodness is determined by who you are, your character. You are a good God. Father, if we've sinned before you, would you please forgive us? Jesus, if we've said no to you in the past, we say yes to you today. So we let you in. Heal us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.